morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. And yes, we are live today. Yesterday and another day this week, we've had some interruption in our live broadcasting because of my travels. And also last week. As a matter of fact, I've been traveling a lot in the last 3 weeks, and it has interrupted some of my broadcasting live. But those travels, I believe, are for the time being over. I don't think I'll be traveling much in the near future, so I should have no problem, Lord willing, doing the program. Yesterday, the problem actually was I had my equipment failed, and I had to get a replacement of my equipment. And I happened to be in Connecticut at the time. I'm back in California now. But when I was in Connecticut and my equipment failed, I found out that my equipment is manufactured in Massachusetts. So I just drove up to the manufacturer and traded my broken equipment for a loaner, and they're working on the broken stuff. They'll send it back to me when it works again. So we're back online live and able to take your calls as we usually are. The number is 1-800-227-5278. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have a question about the Bible or you want to present an alternate viewpoint from that of the host, feel free to do so. I just want to make a brief announcement or two. One of them is that this is the week that we will have our monthly Saturday night meeting in Temecula. There's information at our website as to where and when. It is held on the campus of the Temecula Community Church. And we do this once a month on Saturday nights, usually the second Saturday of the month. And that's coming up. So if you're interested, we'd love to see you there. That's at 6:30 if you want to come. This Saturday night in Temecula. Also, if you happen to live near Temecula, on Thursday mornings, I conduct a Bible study open to the public at Panera Bread. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and that's at 6:30 in the morning on Thursdays. That's this week, too. I was gone last Thursday, but I'm back. So this Thursday, day after tomorrow, 6:30 in the morning, and then this Saturday, 6:30 in the evening. We have meetings in Temecula. If you're interested in that information, you can find it at the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. If you'd like to find out about that and join us, we'd love to see you. Marion from Los Angeles is our first caller today. Marion, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question, and I want to get your thoughts on this. Should a pastor have a 9-to-5 job? In the Bible, there is a scripture, and I don't know where to find it right now, saying something to the effect that if a man don't work, he don't eat. I'll take my answer off the phone and take it on the radio.
Well, don't hang up yet, because I'm not sure what you mean by a 9-to-5 job. Do you mean, should a pastor hold another job besides the pastoral job?
Yes.
Okay. I'll be glad to talk to you.
Okay.
All right. I'll be glad to address it. Thank you, Mary.
Thanks, Steve. Okay.
All right. Well, pastoral work is work. When the Bible says, he that will not work, let him not eat, it definitely is saying that a person who's too lazy to do anything productive to make his time worthwhile, he should not be sponsored. He should not be a man who's lazy should not be encouraged in his laziness. We shouldn't be enabling somebody in a life of unproductiveness. And there, that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, excuse me, 1 Timothy. Man who doesn't work should... No, that's 2 Thessalonians. There's quite a few places where Paul talks about this kind of thing, but it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Now, the pastoral job or work is a work. I don't like to call it a job because a job seems like something you do just for the money. I mean, most people have jobs only because they need the money, and if it wasn't for the money, they wouldn't do the job. But a pastor is a man, hopefully, who would serve God regardless whether he was paid. However, he needs to be paid in many cases to pay his bills. Now, I don't necessarily believe that every pastor has to receive support from the church if his pastoral work is such that he doesn't have to work full-time in the ministry, then he can take a job on the side. Lots of pastors have taken regular jobs on the side if their pastoral work did not require their full-time attention. However, there are many churches that put so much work on the pastor that he would it'd be impossible for him to hold another job in addition to doing the pastoral work. You see, doing pastoral work is working, just like, let's say, being a college professor is working. You might say, well, the pastor, all he does is talk. Well, lots of people talk for a living. School teachers talk for a living. College professors talk for a living. Lots of people talk for a living. Just because they're not out there sweating in the sun, breaking rocks with sledgehammers or something like that, doesn't mean they're not working. There's all kinds of work. Lots of people work in air-conditioned offices in secular jobs. That doesn't mean they're not working. So there's all kinds of work to do. A pastor has a lot of work to do. Most of it is not physical labor, although sometimes pastors get strapped with a lot of that too. But the pastor's work, if he's doing it well, is worthy of support. Paul said the elders who rule well should be accounted worthy of double honor. And Paul means by that honorarium. He means support, financial support. He said especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. So Paul considered that laboring in the word and in teaching was a labor that entitled a person to be supported. And Paul said he himself, although he did work at a job making tents, he said he could do that because, you know, as a single man, he didn't have family responsibilities, so he could preach full-time and work full-time. He could work two shifts, one making a living and one preaching. Most pastors are married men with families, and you can't expect them to put in, 40 hours or more in church work and then 40 hours or more in another job. So you need to appreciate the fact that what a pastor's doing, if he's doing his work well, the Bible says, he should be supported for it. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. He said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and who admonish you, that be your preachers, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." That they're doing a work. And so when Paul said, whoever doesn't work should not eat, he didn't mean that preachers had to go out and do another kind of work in addition to the work they're doing. Now, I myself worked full-time or part-time in jobs to support myself for the first 12 years I was in the ministry. After that, I had to run a school, which was a full-time proposition. I didn't charge for it because I don't believe in charging for the ministry, but I did work full-time in it, and I just had to trust God to provide, which he did. But I didn't have time. After that, when I started running a Bible college, I didn't have time to hold another job on the side. So I worked as a volunteer, but it was full-time, and it was work, lots of work, more than 40 hours a week. So I guess what Paul says is you need to recognize those who labor among you and appreciate them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And that would include their support. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that those who let me turn there here. For some reason, the actual words are. I need to look at them here. I did mention in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy 17, the elders who rule well should be kind of worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. But it also says in 1 Timothy, in Galatians chapter 6. And verse 6, that those who are taught in the word should share, and Paul means in tangible ways, with those who teach them in the word. Because Paul said that if he is, for example, providing spiritual benefit to people, then for them to meet his financial needs would not be a ripoff for them. They're getting better out of the deal than he's getting. If they give him money and he gives them spiritual food, they're the winners, not him. He's only getting money. They're getting something of eternal value. So the support of ministers is definitely taught in Scripture. And I appreciate your call about that. Let's talk to Vern from Temecula, California. Vern, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, hi. Good morning. And by the way, I do enjoy your show very much. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9, the war in heaven and warring against the dragon. And then my question would be then, there is no longer a place, there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil. And Satan. I just need to know here. I'd like to know, is this a future event that's going to happen, or has this already happened? If so, then when did it happen?
Okay.
That would be my question.
All right. Well, I think the most popular view today is that this is a future event, and many people believe it's going to happen during the tribulation period in the future. And that is, I suppose, one possibility. But I think the evidence within the passage would point another direction. And that is that this war in heaven is concluded by Satan being cast out. And when Satan's cast out, a voice in heaven in verse 10 says, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So the casting out or the casting down of Satan out of heaven is declared to accompany the time when salvation has come and when the kingdom of God has come. Now, I believe the kingdom of God and salvation came through Christ when he was here the first time. And so I believe this corresponds to something in Christ's own ministry, his own accomplishments. It's interesting that in John chapter 12, which is written by the same author, John 12, 31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world," he means the devil, "be cast out." Now, he was referring to the cross. He was talking about how going to the cross was going to result in the prince of the world being cast out. In my opinion, that is Jesus stating in prosaic terms what is stated in graphic, symbolic terms in Revelation 12. So I think the vision of the dragon being cast out is a vision of what happened in terms of the defeat of Satan at the cross. And that is why the voice in heaven says, when it sees Satan cast out, it says, "Now salvation has come." As I understand it, salvation came through the cross. And that would be my understanding of the passage.
Okay. And so, very good. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
All right, Vern. Thank you for your call. God bless you. Okay, our next caller is Joanne, calling from somewhere in California. And if you'd like to be on the program, we have a line open for you. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and our number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. All right, Joanne, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Steve, would you please give me some insight on what way that David pleased God?
Well, David pleased God because he had a heart after God. That's what the prophet Samuel said to Saul when God rejected Saul. It's because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, "Now the Lord has rejected you," and he sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now, a man after God's heart would mean someone whose heart is directed toward God and seeking to be in fellowship with God. And that certainly is reflected in David's Psalms, which he wrote. He certainly was a man with that on his heart. And that's what pleases God. Actually, what pleases God, first of all, is a right heart. And secondly, is behavior that flows out of a right heart toward him. A right heart would have to mean a humble heart before God. A true heart, not a hypocritical heart, one who's trusting in him, in God, and who loves God. I mean, these things would certainly be the characteristics that the Bible in general says are needed, and they are the characteristics we certainly find exhibited in David's Psalms. He was humble before God. He loved God. He trusted God. So those are the things that I think would matter to God in David or in anyone. And since they did exist in David, I believe that that's why he pleased God. And as a result, in general, his actions pleased God, although he wasn't perfect in his actions, and nobody is. The Bible doesn't say we have to be absolutely perfect and flawless in our actions in order to for God to be pleased. Just like my children can please me, even with their imperfect drawings or their imperfect walking or whatever, when they're little, learning to walk. I'm pleased to see my children learn to walk, even if they're walking poorly. I'm pleased to see drawings and notes that my children make for me, even if their artistry and their spelling is not very good. A father can be very pleased with his children, even when their skills are far from mature. But the child who is seeking to follow and please God is pleasing to him, even when they stumble, even when they are not perfect. However, perfection is what we should aim at.
Thank you very much. Have a blessed day.
Okay. Thank you, John. You too. God bless you. All right. We have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. David wrote to me and said, "Hi, Steve, what is your take on the martial arts and the spiritual effect that they may have?" Well, David, honestly, I don't know. I'm not an insider on this matter. I've never been involved with martial arts, and I have talked to Christians who have taken different views on this. And I would say, since they are insiders, they know what I don't know. On the one hand, one young man who I met in, I think it was in Youth with a Mission, he was talking to me, and he said that he, before he was a Christian, had been very proficient in the martial arts. It had been his whole life, and he had been very much involved in the spiritual, you know, Eastern aspects of it too, we might even say the occult aspects that are associated with Eastern thought and Eastern practices. And when he became a Christian, he decided that he would continue to be a martial artist, but that he would avoid any of the spiritual associations of those arts. Now, this is what he told me. I don't know this to be true other than what he said, and there's many people who would say the opposite. But he said that when he gave up on the spiritual aspects of it, he wasn't able to really be proficient in it. He felt like the spiritual aspects were a necessary part of proficiency. Now, on the other hand, I've known a number of martial artists, including instructors in the martial arts, who are good Christians. Some of them are even pastors. Raul Reese was an instructor in the martial arts when he got saved. And even when he began to be a pastor, he continued to instruct in the martial arts. And I haven't talked to him in recent years, but my guess is he would still do it. That is, he would do it without it wouldn't bother his conscience to do it if he wasn't, you know, so busy in the pastoral ministry. I don't know. I can't speak for him, but I guess I've never heard him renounce those. I've never heard him say the martial arts that used to be his living, even when he was a pastor, are something that he feels are necessarily demonic. But I guess you'd have to ask him to really know what he thinks about it, because I haven't asked him. I do know of other people who are instructors in the martial arts who are Christians and who have, they're dedicated to Christ. And it seems to me like if they were seeing some spiritual detriment to themselves from it, they would probably become alarmed and would probably change. The fact that they have not makes me think that at least they're not noticing any spiritual harm they're suffering for it. And so I'm going to just trust them about that, because I don't know. I've never been involved in martial arts, and I don't know to what degree the merely physical actions are necessarily connected with any kind of spiritual philosophy behind it. It's a little bit like when people ask me about yoga. You know, yoga, you know, just to observe it, I've never practiced yoga, but to observe it, just like it looks like it's stretching exercises. But many Christians have told me that they signed up for community yoga courses and so forth, and the instructors were very intent on getting them to meditate and to get involved in the spiritual aspects of yoga. So we have to really be careful. I imagine a person could do the stretching exercises in yoga and have nothing to do with the spiritual side of it. And I assume the same is true of martial arts. I just don't know this to be the case. But some people say you can't divorce them. Other people say you can. And I would have to suggest that If you really want to know, you should talk to some Christian who has renounced the martial arts and ask why and what it is about them that has made them renounce them. And also talk to a Christian who still practices the martial arts and see why, you know, see what their story is. I'd want to hear both sides. And the thing is, I have heard both sides, but I don't know the answer because I'm just, you know, if I started learning martial arts, I might say, wow, there's something spiritual going on here I don't care for, or not. You know, I just don't know. So I'm sorry I can't give the final word on that matter, David. You know, martial arts could conceivably be very, just, you know, an exercise that has physical benefit. But I don't know this to be so or not. Let's talk to Kevin from Irvine, California. Kevin, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. I've just hit his button, but I'm not getting any activation on his line. This is a strange thing. Could our call screener maybe activate? There we go. Okay, we're getting something here. All right, Kevin, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for coming.
Okay, thank you, Steve. A quick question. I know you're almost out of time. Recently I talked to my wife, and she was just wondering, like, in marriage, you know how when we make a vow in front of the altar, we adjoin together? And I know that in certain passages, like Malachi chapter 3, where God hates to break the marriage vow when there are divorces involved. Now, my question is, when we died, I know some pastors said that in heaven there's no such thing as the marriage vow. So in the spiritual realm, like, when does that become separated? I mean, does God have to break the marriage vow apart when we go to heaven?
No, the marriage vow is simply a convention for this life. It's not for the next life. Jesus said in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they'll be like the angels of God in heaven, and they won't die anymore or be married anymore. Now, in this life, however, there are many arrangements that God makes. In fact, some of them are even shorter. Like if you have children, your whole life is devoted to their upbringing and their protection and so forth until they reach maturity, and then that which was your responsibility for so long now becomes their own responsibility. And so the relationship between you and your children changes once they become independent. That doesn't mean they're not your kids anymore. It just means that you're no longer the one responsible for their safety and their upbringing and so forth. They take that responsibility on themselves. Likewise, in marriage, the relationship you have with your wife is only for a time. It happens to be for the lifetime. That's why the vows we take say, until death us do part. It means that these vows are in force until death separates us. And once we have been separated by death, those vows are not relevant anymore. Now, that doesn't mean our feelings for our spouses will not be relevant in the next life. I don't know whether they will be or not. I don't know whether our spouses will be as special to us in the next life as they are in this life. Maybe. But the vows we've taken, the marriage, that which defines a married couple, will not be a part of the resurrected existence.
Now, my question would be, like, I know that the vow we make is actually a human, or I don't know who came up with that vow during marriage. Is that biblical, where it says, until death do us part? Is that part of the Bible anywhere?
Well, no, that comes from the vows of the Church of England. And the Church of England, when they came up with their traditional vows, did so based upon what the Bible actually teaches about marriage. Paul said that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if he's dead, she's no longer under the law of her husband.
Where is that?
In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 discusses that. And it talks specifically about if her husband is dead, she's got no obligations anymore to him. Likewise, at the end of 1 Corinthians 7, I think it might be around verse 39, it's where Paul's talking about widows. But he's talking about how because widows' husbands are dead, they are free to remarry, although he says they might be happier to stay single. But the point is the marriage vow is no longer binding upon a man or a woman whose spouse is dead.
Okay, great. Thank you, Steve.
Okay, Kevin. And so the marriage vows that have been come up with by the Church of England, which we mostly use in our weddings, they reflect this biblical fact that marriage is permanent for a lifetime. but it's not necessarily something that carries over into the next life.
Thank you very much, Steve. You have a good day.
All right, Kevin. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Well, we're pretty much coming up on the end of the program here, and so I might just make the announcement again that if you live in the Temecula area, there's two things going on I'd like you to know about. One is that on Thursday mornings, I'm teaching a study in the book of Proverbs. It's 6:30 in the morning every Thursday, and this is held at the Panera Bread restaurant in Temecula. There may be more than one Panera in Temecula. This is the one that's over by Costco. And so 6:30 at Panera, Thursday mornings, we're going through Proverbs. It's open to the public. Be glad to have you join us there. The other announcement is a monthly thing. Once a month on Saturday nights, we hold a meeting also in Temecula. This is held at the Temecula Community Church facility, but we use the little schoolhouse that's on the property, the Pujol Schoolhouse. And this happens one Saturday a month, and that's going to be this Saturday. So if you, if you're interested in that, it's a Q&A time like this radio show. You're welcome to come, and we'll have questions and answers about the Bible. It's always really kind of exciting. And once in a while on these meetings, I'll actually teach on a subject, but a lot of times we just have Q&A like we do this week. So this Saturday night at 6:30 in Temecula, and this Thursday and every Thursday morning at 6:30 in Temecula. The locations can be found at our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. And if you go to thenarrowpath.com, there's a tab that says announcements. Now, there's other tabs there, too. There's tabs for topical lectures and verse-by-verse through the Bible lectures. These are MP3 files that you can listen to. We've got about 900 lectures you can listen to of mine going through the Bible and on many different topics. These are all free. You can just take them. And there's other resources. The Narrow Path is listener-supported, though. And you can donate from the website or not. Just take the stuff and don't donate. It's okay. But if we do get donations, we stay on the radio because we pay for the radio time. So if you'd like to help us out, you can either go to the website, thenarrowpath.com, for that. Or you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Again, the website is thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. Till then, may God bless you.
Hello and good morning. This has been today's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. And over the last couple of days when Steve wasn't here, we were very bereft, all of us, that we couldn't hear Steve's live teaching and answering our questions. And that's what it would be like if Steve were off the air here on K-Bright. And we don't want that. And we know you don't want that. We want Steve to stay on the air. We want to keep this going. We want to have this live interactive program, one of the only one of its kind in Southern California, to continue. And it will do so with your support. Our K-Bright listeners are wonderful at supporting our programs, and we need this one to be supported as well. If you are able to give to The Narrow Path, we hope you'll do that by going to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. However, if you'd like to give in another way and you don't want to do it online, call us for additional contact information for Steve at 800-227-2337. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer coming up next on AM 740 K-Bright.
The Bottom Line's Roger Marsh.
Mikey Weinstein's group should call themselves, if they were honest, as the anti-Christian movement in the military, because that's in essence what they do. Any other religion can have their own expression, but they basically want people to have freedom from religion, and what we have guarantees for is freedom of religion.
Discerning Talk Radio, The Bottom Line, weekdays at 3 on AM 740, K-Bright, strengthening the local body of Christ.
KBRT at KBRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living a Blessed Life. When you hear people talk about a blessed life, what does that mean? You might think a blessed life is having a lot of possessions and success, or maybe it's a worry-free life with a happy family. In reality, there's much more to a blessed life than just those things. Jesus said that he came to bring life, and life more abundantly. But his life goes beyond just the physical. He blesses the very being of who you are as a person. And in turn, you are able to bless the world around you. Stay tuned and find out what the key principles are to having this kind of blessed life. Now here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living a Blessed Life.
Feelings are not evil, but neither are they holy. They're certainly not sanctified. They must be assessed for what they are, emotions that sometimes are helpful and at other times hurtful. Feelings that are ever-changing and often for no apparent reason, they come in negative and positives. They're apt to quit on you when you need them and flare up when you wish they would go away. Not wanting them doesn't stop them from coming, and wanting them doesn't make them come. They seem to have a mind of their own. They can make you cry 1 hour and laugh the next. They behave much better when circumstances are good. They act up during times of waiting and during times of change. They frequently change overnight while we're asleep for no apparent reason. They seem to have some kind of a connection with our physical being. For example, if we don't feel good physically, our emotions seem to start sinking, or they are more easily stirred up. They also seem to have some kind of a connection with our will. For example, if we don't get what we want, our emotions sink and become sad. There's a scripture in the Bible that I'm not going to have you